Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and I kind of kicked around what we might title this message. You could call it Jesus Comes to Dinner or Jesus at the Dinner Table. But as we've been mentioning in our studies in Luke, a rather large caravan of people are currently heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. And in this caravan are Jesus and his disciples, Jews from all over the northern area of Galilee on their way south to Jerusalem for the Passover, and some religious leaders from Jerusalem who were sent to keep an eye on Jesus and his followers. It's one huge caravan of people. And as they're traveling, Jesus is teaching and fielding questions from those in this huge caravan, and they are forming opinions about Jesus. For many of them, it's decision time. And Jesus is now pressing the point. There's no more mincing of words. And in fact, in chapter 13, he said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus would rather tell people the truth than to have people think that they're okay and then end up in hell. Well, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is invited to dinner on the Sabbath day. And I thought, what would it be like to have Jesus at the dinner table? You know, it's one thing to look at this and realize that he did not mince words with a lot of people there, but what would he see in our own home? If we were to have him at Thanksgiving dinner, what would he say to us or to those around us? And even though the invitation here is from a foe and not a friend, Jesus attends the dinner banquet, and while he's there, he speaks rather pointedly to five different groups of people at this banquet. You see, Jesus has a way of cutting to the chase, telling people what they need to hear and not just what they want to hear. Not because he's rude, but because he loves people and he wants them to hear the truth and be saved. A person who really loves us will tell us exactly what we need to hear, especially when our eternal destiny is at stake. And that's what Jesus did. There was a Methodist minister in the early 1800s by the name of Peter Cartwright. He had a reputation for being a straight shooter, telling people what they needed to hear. To Peter Cartwright, a person's salvation was more important to him than what they thought of him. One Sunday morning, Peter Cartwright was told that Andrew Jackson, the president of the United States, was in the congregation. President Jackson came in escorted by others, and he sat down. And this is what Peter Cartwright said this morning in the audience of the President of the United States. Quote, "I understand that President Jackson, our president, is here today. I've been told to be guarded in my remarks." Then Peter Cartwright said, "Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent." People were stunned. After the service, President Jackson went up and he shook Peter Cartwright's hand and he told him, "If I had a regiment of men like you, I could conquer the entire world." President Jackson heard the truth because someone dared to tell him the truth. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ does. And in Luke chapter 14, as a guest at a dinner, Jesus tells people the truth about themselves because their eternal destiny is at stake. First, in verses 1 through 6, he speaks to the Pharisees. Now, what happened? As he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that is the host along with the others that were invited, watched him closely. So as Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, this huge caravan, they're taking their time, they're visiting the towns and villages along the way, preaching the word. It happened on this particular Sabbath day after the synagogue service in that town that one of the chief Pharisees, a well-respected ruler, invites Jesus to dinner. It was a setup, though. They invited Jesus on the Sabbath because they knew that Jesus, on a number of other occasions, had violated their Sabbath traditions, and they wanted some ammunition against him, something in which to accuse him of. And so they sat there watching his every move and listening to his every word. And behold, verse 2, there was a certain man before him who had the dropsy. The dropsy, it's an abnormal accumulation of fluids in the tissues of the body. in the body cavities, it's an edema. That person's appearance would be swollen, a bloating of the face, the arms and the legs, very noticeable. It's also very painful, and normally, due to a person's issues with heart and kidney, and if not treated, it's also very deadly. But it's very unusual that this man was there at this banquet. For the religious leaders of Israel believed that if you had some kind of physical infirmity like this, it was because of some sin in your life. So it's unusual, to say the least, that this man would be invited. It's all a part of the setup. The Pharisees had seen Jesus heal on several occasions before, and according to their tradition, it was unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. That would be considered work. But they knew that Jesus could not see this man in this condition without healing him. It's all about compassion. Now, if he didn't heal the man, he'd be accused of having no compassion by the common people. And if he healed the man, he'd be accused of breaking the law by the religious leadership. And they thought they had Jesus over a barrel. But watch what happens. And Jesus answering. I like the fact that no one asked a question, but Jesus answers anyway. But Jesus spoke to the lawyers and to the Pharisees, knowing their hearts, realizing that it was a setup, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So he turns the table on them. Now, if they said no, the people would boo them for having no compassion. If they said yes, they'd be in violation of their own tradition. Jesus now has them over a barrel. And notice what it says in verse 4, but they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. He healed this man of the dropsy. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. The law stated that they were to be kind to animals, and they were. In fact, it would not be a surprise if every one of those Pharisees attending this dinner had not done so recently, delivered one of their animals that had fallen into a pit on the Sabbath day. But they wouldn't allow for a man to be healed on the Sabbath day. Their rules, you see, were more important than the man that their rules were supposed to regulate. This is nothing less than a lack of compassion and mercy. And I don't know what to say about this except shame on them. But are we no different? You can spend 5 years in prison if you destroy an egg from a spotted owl, but you can have as many abortions as you want and nobody cares. Our society has a total lack of mercy for man who is made in the image and likeness of God. Why? Because our society doesn't love God who made that man. The religious people of Jesus' day couldn't have cared less about the poor, the lame, the hurting, the people of their day. But do we? Or would we rather not deal with them? But Jesus cares about them, praise the Lord, even if we don't. James is the one that said, there will be no mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Then, verses 7 through 11, Jesus speaks to the other guests. It's not like, you know, he's equal opportunity. Not like they're off the hook because he nailed these religious leaders. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. One translation says the places of honor at the table, saying to them, so while they're watching him, he's also watching them. Now, whenever you are invited to a banquet like these people were, the closer you sat to the host, the more important you were considered. And so as they come in, they're now fighting over the best seats at the table so that everyone would notice them as important, someone to be honored. Note carefully that Jesus notices those kinds of things. He's aware of our attitudes. He's aware of our humility or lack of it. You know, it's easy to kind of get away with these things under your breath or to somebody you're walking in with and then act like everything, you know, like that didn't happen, but even though nobody else notices, he does. And so Jesus said to them in verse 8, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, that is the host. And he who invited you and him, that's the host, invited both of you, comes and says to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. Now that would not be fun, would it? Of course, Jesus had already told them that the first will end up being last and the last will end up being first. And those who thought themselves to be more important would end up not being important, and those that they didn't think were important would end up being important. when it comes to the kingdom of God. But when you are invited, verse 10, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you, the host, comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. And then you'll have honor in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. And this is right out of Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7, which says, do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, or don't stand in the place of great men, for it's better that he say to you, come up here, than you should be put in the lower place in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Then look at verse 8. For whoever exalts himself, here's the punchline, who's ever proud will be abased or humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. These religious leaders felt that they were better than everyone else, more important than anyone else. It was pride, a total lack of humility. Humility is a right estimation of ourselves, not in the light of other people, but in light of who God is. It's this very thing, pride, that'll keep them out of the kingdom because they were too proud to admit that they were sinners like the rest of the people. And those who are humble, who know themselves to be sinners, will be invited into the best seats. They're going to make it into the kingdom. The one who honors himself will not be honored, but the one who the host honors is truly honored. Muhammad Ali was not known, for his humility. You guys might remember, he used to say, I'm the greatest. He'd run around all over the place. Well, after knocking out Sonny Liston and taking the heavyweight title, he kept shouting, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. When he got on an airplane to go back home, the stewardess told him to fasten his seatbelt, and Muhammad Ali said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. The stewardess said, Superman don't need no airplane either. Fasten your seatbelt. So, Jesus rebukes them for their lack of humility. Here's the question for us. Are we humble? Do we see ourselves in relationship to others who are worse, like these religious leaders did? Or do we have a true estimation of ourselves in light of who God is? Why is that important? For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, it's one of those things that's easy sort of to entertain inwardly without anybody knowing. But Jesus sees this. And now he speaks to the host. Verses 12 through 14. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just or the righteous. So this host invited all these important people in order to impress them, and because he had something to gain by it, and because they in return would probably invite him to their banquet, his reward will be the dinner banquet they invite him to and the fuss they make over him, but that's it. But how often do we invite those who cannot do a single thing for us, who have nothing to offer us, or that might make us less important in people's eyes if we did invite them? But if we were to do that, there would be an eternal reward in the kingdom at the resurrection of the righteous, you see. So we're to be charitable, hospitable, which means to entertain strangers. It isn't just opening up your home to the lovely people or those that are going to have you over next week. It's to entertain strangers, those that are less fortunate, with no thought of getting anything in return. See, all this man's banquet amounted to was a mutual admiration society. When James, on the other hand, said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is just to visit orphans and the widows in their time of distress. Then he said this, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. This man had a total lack of charity. That is love that works itself out in doing things for other people. Jesus nailed these so-called religious leaders for their lack of mercy, for their lack of humility, and now for their lack of charity. Honestly, if we're to stack ourselves up against this so far, where do we stand? Then Jesus speaks to an individual at the dinner, verses 15 through 24. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things about the reward of the righteous, you know, on Resurrection Day, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, the thought behind this statement was that all of those that were invited to this banquet, you know, the who's who of wherever that town might have been, important people, religious people, Jewish people, children of Abraham, etc., are going to be included in the coming kingdom. Right, Jesus? Amen? You know? So Jesus takes the opportunity to explain that many who think they're going to make it in the kingdom are not going to make it, and in their place will be those who they wouldn't have invited. The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and even worse than that, Gentiles. Look at verse 16. This man says, blessed are all those that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he, Jesus, said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. You know, many times Jesus would use the wedding feast, because everybody knew the details of those, to represent a gathering of those that are going to be a part of the kingdom of God. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Notice that, many were invited. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. It's time for the banquet. Well, in that day and in that culture, people were invited to a wedding feast in advance. And so they anticipated it, they planned for it, but the actual time and date was not announced until it actually happened. So they were to be ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you, have me excused. Now, who in their right mind would buy a piece of property without seeing it? It just wouldn't happen. This is just an excuse. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them, and I ask you to have me excused. Again, who in their right mind would purchase oxen without ever trying them? It just wouldn't happen. None of us would buy a car without first test driving it, right? It's another excuse. Still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Well, why not bring her? This is just another excuse. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes, literally the alleys of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Those that he mentioned earlier in verse 13. The ones that couldn't repay, the common people. Go and invite all of them to the feast. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you've commanded, and there's still room. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. So those that were invited, they made excuses. So invite all those that wouldn't normally come to a banquet, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, etc. And then they still didn't fill up the banquet, and so invite the outsiders. Everything was prepared, ready. So go outside, go into the city, and even into the hedgeways and highways, invite the Gentiles if you have to. And here's the punchline. Verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Wow. An invitation went out to all of Israel, an invitation into God's kingdom. John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The Old Testament prophets, the message was much the same, but they refused to come. So invite the outcast to society, the ones that you wouldn't include, the ones that you wouldn't invite to your social banquets, like the man with the dropsy, those that wouldn't normally be invited. And then in order to fill up the master's house, God's kingdom, invite the Gentiles, the real outcasts. Now in a few short years from the time that Jesus spoke these truths, the gospel of Jesus Christ for the most part was rejected by the nation of Israel. So they eventually went to Samaria, which were half Jews and half Gentiles. And from there, they went to the Gentiles. Why? For the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Jesus also adds in a parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, for many are called, the invitation has gone out to all, but few are chosen, meaning that only those that accept the invitation, not making excuses, are going to be invited into the, included into the kingdom of God. Benjamin Franklin said, the man that's good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. That's the truth. But some will make excuses to come to the Lord until it's too late. And this is what they did. They rejected Jesus by not accepting him. Revelation 19:9, it says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you and I have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to the marriage of Jesus Christ, to his church. And if we humble ourselves and accept the invitation by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we're going to be a part of the kingdom. But note carefully that it's not the invitation itself that guarantees entrance into the kingdom. It's the receiving, it's the RSVP, as it were, of the invitation. And aren't those excuses some of the same excuses that people make today? It's my possessions, it's my property, it's my job, it's my family. What are they going to think? The excuses are all the same. Our possessions, our vocations, and our affections. So Jesus addresses the Pharisees, the religious leaders, as to their lack of mercy. He addressed those that were invited to the banquet as to their lack of humility. He addressed the host of the banquet as to his lack of charity. And he addresses a man at the banquet who thought he would be included in the kingdom by saying, "None of those that were invited shall taste of my supper." Jesus is speaking rather pointedly. Why? Because he knows the time is short. You know, we're getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ, and now's not the time to mince words just to fill up the church. We need to tell people the truth. It's not going to matter one bit how large or how many people were in that building. But when the rapture comes, there's going to be a lot of people left behind. And now, Jesus speaks to those who were not invited, those who were on the outside looking in. That's verses 25 through 35. So Jesus had addressed those inside the banquet as he's leaving the banquet. All of those on the outside looking at him went with him as he left. It says in verse 25, and great multitudes went with him. So Jesus, they're heading back now to Jerusalem, and many in the crowd think he's going to Jerusalem to set up the kingdom. They don't understand that he's going to be crucified. They don't understand what it takes in order to follow him, the real commitment that it's going to take, the cost of following him. And he, Jesus, turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, please don't misunderstand this. He's not telling us that we're to hate our families. That would be against what the Bible's already said. We need to love one another. What Jesus is saying is that our love for Jesus needs to be above love for family and for self. In fact, if our love for anything else is, to be in comparison, it ought to be like hate in comparison to our love for the things of God and for God. Again, in a parallel passage in Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Why? For it may cost us those very things to follow Jesus. In Jewish culture, when you followed Jesus, especially in that day, the rest of the family that didn't follow considered you a traitor, considered you dead, in some cases even had a funeral, picturing the fact that you were dead to them, just for turning to Christ. Many of Jesus' followers were ostracized from society. They lost their jobs. They couldn't go to the synagogue. They lost their livelihood and their families. And so Jesus wants them to know up front what it takes. It takes a genuine commitment to follow him. And we need to count the cost before we just throw in our towel because others are doing it or because it's popular at the time or whatever else. Because many, not having counted the cost, would turn back. And whoever does not bear his cross, verse 27, and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, everybody in that point in time and in that society knew when you saw somebody carrying a cross, they were going to be crucified. They weren't coming back. There's no turning back on this thing. Following Jesus means death to the self-life. We can no longer live to fulfill our own desires. It means death to all the social standing, including that of our families. Not that we stop loving them, but that they might, in fact, actually stop loving us. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? You know, what if our families deserted us? What if we lose our job? What if we lose our lives for coming to Christ, etc.? Lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, and all those who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. See, that's what the world does. They look at these people who don't count the cost, and they raise their hand or whatever else. They haven't really been told the true gospel, and then they flake out, you know, sometime down the road, and everybody goes, what's the big deal, you know? Or what king, verse 31, goes to war against another king and doesn't sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other, the ones that's got the ability to wipe us out, as it were, is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. He gives up. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Boy, it wasn't about numbers for Jesus, was it? No, it was about being genuine. We must be willing to give everything up in order to follow Jesus, and we might just be called to do so, so count the cost. Then he says in verse 34, salt's good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Really, think about that. It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. So if we come to Jesus Christ and then later on decide to quit following Jesus because the price is too high, then we're no better than salt that has lost its savor. It's good for nothing. They literally used to throw it out on the roads to kill the weeds, and men would trample over it. It's worthless. And then Jesus says, it's like he ties a bow on this thing and says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus has something to say to every one of us. Those outside the banquet hearing how Jesus spoke to those inside the banquet realized that they'd been invited to the banquet that really mattered, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the kingdom of God. Yet Jesus wanted them to know that it wouldn't be an easy thing to follow him. They would have to give up the self-life. They may lose their friends and their family, and they may even lose their lives just for following Jesus, so count the cost. Jesus knew that some hearing his challenge would decide to follow him. He also knew that some would decide not to. But he's more interested in quality than quantity. That's just the opposite of what the church today is doing. Salvation's a free gift. Amen? But there's a high price to pay in order to follow Jesus Christ the way that he requires. Jesus is currently pressing the urgency of the situation because the situation is urgent, and we live in a day, an age that's urgent. Look around us. All the signs are there. Nothing needs to happen for Jesus to come and take the church out of here in the rapture. We need to be saved. God is gracious. He'll accept all that come to him, but we can't dilly-dally around along the way. We need to be serious about our commitment to Jesus Christ, and we need to make a decision now, or we may find out it's too late. That day may never come. You know, I'm going to get serious someday. We're no different than these Jews, these religious leaders who thought they were a shoo-in. Unless we repent, we're going to perish. Unless we humble ourselves, we're going to be humbled by God and not make it. Pretty serious, huh? So here's the situation. All things are now ready. The invitation's been given to many. There's a general call that goes out to everyone. Nothing more needs to be done for the salvation of our souls. Jesus Christ has finished the work on the cross. He died. He rose again from the dead. The feast has been prepared. You and I have been invited to come. Please don't make excuses like these in the parable did. And then when you decide to come, realize the gravity of a decision like that. You don't come this week and not next week. You don't check in and out of the program. You don't take a vacation from being a disciple. This is a lifelong pursuit of Jesus Christ from this day forward, and that means everything else is secondary. As believers, each one of us are servants. We're heralds with a message. Come, just like the parable, for all of these things have been made ready. God wants his house to be full. And when we run out of people to talk to, we go out into the streets and the highways and the byways, and even to those people that we'd rather not talk with, even to those that others neglect. And we can't let our possessions, the things that we own, or our vacation, our jobs, vocation, our jobs, the things that we enjoy doing, or our affections, even the ones we love, we can't allow them, any of those things, to hinder us from following Jesus all the way. Amen? On fire for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being truthful with us again, Lord. there's no doubt, Lord, that some of this has fallen upon us, Lord, and we're not out there doing all the wicked things that the world around us does, but we can be prideful at times. We can lack mercy at times. We have no compassion. Sometimes we're prideful, think we're better than others. All those things, the attitudes. And then there's times, and just honestly, Lord, our commitment to you is one of the last things that we consider. Everything else is more important. God, would you forgive us? And we don't want to wake up someday and find out that we are just scraping, just barely making it into the kingdom, God. Lord, you know, as you look here, just like you did at that supper, that banquet, that you know who it is that's saved, you know who it is that's not saved, you know who it is that thinks they're saved and they're not. You know who it is that's saved and following closely, you know who's saved and is just going through the motions presently. You know all of that. God, would you convict us of our sin? Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for what you did on the cross for us. And we're asking, Lord, that we wouldn't be those kinds of people that would get up from here and then walk away and forget what we heard, God, that we would spend some time, you know, sort of running the message through our own lives and seeing where there might be discrepancies. We thank you, Lord, for your great concern for us, Lord, not just letting us go on. We thank and praise you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.